Pharaoh represents more than Egypt, he represents the human condition. We all want freedom, but without surrender. We want the blessing without obedience. We want comfort without transformation. We are continuing our series in Exodus. So if you've got your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 5. And as we prepare to read, I wonder if you've ever looked at a bird flying in the sky and thought, man, I want that, looks so free. That freedom just to be able to go wherever you want, just float around, just sort of sitting there hovering. This looks amazing. And you go, man, that to be a bird floating around, that'd be so good. Now, when I was researching birds and how they fly and how they learn how to fly, I went through some different research, and some of the birds, the way that they encourage their young how to fly is a little challenging, right? One of the stories said, well, that to encourage the bird out of the nest, the little chicks, they wait a certain amount of time, so they don't do it straight away. They wait till they got their feathers and they're a bit, you know, they've got some coordination. Then they will intentionally not feed that chick. They start to starve it. And then the mother, who, you know, regurgitates the food and all that stuff, will stand on a branch away from the edge of the nest and encourage that chick out of the nest, come to its mother, and then they'll feed it. And then they go to a different branch where the bird has to take flight to get to that branch, just a little way. Other analogies, well, some species of birds are a little bit harsher. They wait till the chick is old enough and ready enough and able enough. And sometimes they go, it is well overdue that this chick leaves the nest. I'm still talking about birds, not young adults. And in those bits, sometimes the mum has been known to give the bird a bit of encouragement. Boop, out you go. And it's they have to fly. Now, the reason that we're talking about birds is that freedom sometimes gets harder before it gets better. When God begins to free people, sometimes there's resistance. A bird doesn't want to leave the nest. The nest is known. The nest is safe. The nest is somewhere that is comfortable. You get fed in the nest. Once again, not talking about young adults, talking about birds. When God begins to free people, resistance often comes. The enemy pushes back. Fear rises. Comfort gets challenged. But breakthrough often sits on the other side of perseverance and obedience. Breakthrough often sits on the other side of perseverance and obedience. You see, most people love the idea of freedom, but few people enjoy the process of becoming free. Because freedom requires change, and change is uncomfortable. While today we're focusing on what freedom looks for God's people in the Word, there's also freedom that some of us need because we are trapped. We have an Egypt, we have a Pharaoh that is holding us captive, and God wants to set you free. If you're feeling trapped this morning, this message is for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning as we open up what is a well-known story of how your people were set free from Egypt, from a beloved character in Moses. Lord, I pray that we would see the real life links to us today, and that a God that pointed his people to the promised land points us to freedom and hope through Christ. A God that set his people free will continue to set his people free today. Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to open our hearts to you where we need to hear it the most. And this morning, I once again cast out anything that's not of you. Lord, this morning has been a spiritual battle. And Lord, the evil one has tried everything to distract, to interfere. And Lord, right now we cast him out in Jesus' name. And we ask your spirit would move in and through your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to catch us up, thanks ChatGTP for this image, to catch us up, Israel is flourishing in Egypt. Israel's doing an incredible job. Like Israel's is taken off to the point where Pharaoh's going, hey, this different people group that are not Egyptians are going to be more prosperous than us and they could take us over. So out of the insecurity, he oppresses the people. Now we see number three, that baby Moses is born and he's placed in the river and Pharaoh's daughter adopts him as her own. And then as we learnt last Sunday, well, that was Liam's first message a few weeks back, then last Sunday, Carlene picked up the story and started talking about how Moses, in his anger and wrestling with his identity as a Hebrew, but also growing up in Egypt and wrestling with it, ends up killing an Egyptian and then flees for 40 years into the wilderness. He runs away. There, God calls him at the age of 80 and calls him to say, hey, you are my ambassador, you are my messenger to go and free my people. You are to go to Pharaoh with a message, let my people go. And so this is where we pick up the story. Moses has gone to this with this message to let his people go. And he goes to Pharaoh after God has clearly called him. And he's had a bit of a pushback. I don't really want to go. What about? And God goes, no, doesn't matter about your reluctance. I will equip you. And this was last week's message. I pray you, if you haven't listened to it, have a look at that. And in this space, he goes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's initial response to the message is resistance. See, freedom often comes with pushback. Freedom often comes with pushback. The Israelites cry out for freedom. But the moment the God starts to move, things become harder. See, the request was, Moses goes, hey, Pharaoh, can my people go to the wilderness to leave this country for 3 days to worship their God? And his reply is, well, if they can go for 3 days, then they must be really lazy. If they can do 3 days without work, then they mustn't be working hard enough. So now you've got to make some bricks without straw. Now, when I think about bricks without straw, usually I'd go, whatever. Like, so? The bricks in my house don't have straw. What's the big deal? But in in Egypt, the materials that they used, the straw would bind the bricks together. The straw was a healthy additive to make it more consistent and stronger. Without the straw, it was like sandy and it would break and fall to pieces. And so bricks without straw means that there's more pressure, there's more exhaustion, there's more discouragement. And suddenly, when God starts to move, the messenger starts to go to Pharaoh, God starts to move, suddenly everybody begins to question, God, where are you? Is this really the plan? Exodus chapter 5, if you got it in front of you, in verse 22, Moses, after going to Pharaoh and saying, you know, let my people go, knowing God has sent him, he's been equipped to do it, Moses, chapter 5, verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. This is often what happens when God starts to change us. You see, the same Moses who in just a chapter before, or two chapters before, was set before God where the burning bush that was not consumed, where God's voice said, take off your shoes for the land you're standing on is holy, set apart. You are in my presence. The interaction where Moses challenged God, what should I do? What should I take? How should I communicate? And we could do a whole message on this one line. God says, well, what's in your hand? And I wonder what's in our hands, right? That's the mini sermon. Moses goes, I've got a staff. God goes, throw the staff on the ground. He throws it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. That would have been it. I would have gone, yeah, cool, see ya. That's the, pick it up. Right? He picks it up, becomes a staff again. That staff, what was in his hand, became an incredible tool. Through God's witness to part the Red Sea, to water from the rock, to win the battles. What's in your hand? He chose the tool of a shepherd. What tools have you got? What skills? And once again, that's a whole sermon. But God has had this incredible interaction with Moses. And now Moses is going, why? It's hard. The people don't like me anymore. The other part in this story is Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh's the ruler, the king, and all of a sudden his whole workforce, the slave labor, is threatening to leave or wanting to leave. And Pharaoh's immediate resistance is found in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, where Pharaoh says, who is this Lord that I should obey him? I don't know this Lord. I don't know this God. Why should I obey him? This line is bigger than rebellion. See, Pharaoh represents pride. Pharaoh represents what is self-rule. What is humanity saying? It's humanity saying, I decide what is right. I am in control. I will not submit. Pharaoh represents more than Egypt. He represents the human condition. We all want freedom, but without surrender. We want the blessing without obedience. We want comfort without transformation. But spiritual freedom threatens the systems that once hold us captive. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us of this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against its spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Our battle's not just physical. There's a spiritual resistance whenever people move towards God. The enemy loves to bind us up, for us to be in bondage. God calls his people into freedom. Therefore, when freedom begins, resistance follows. See, sometimes when you start to follow God, relationships get harder, habits get challenged, your comfort gets disrupted, and your old life starts to fight back. This doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. Sometimes it means that God's actually moving. Yeah, Josiah and Charlie, you know, Josiah had a call in his life from a young age, had a prophecy over him about going onto the mission field. And if you want to hear the story, ask him. He probably knows it better than I do because he lived it. It's his story. But when he got called to be a missionary, like, it was different. He wasn't called to Cambodia originally. He's where God wants him now. But there was a wrestle. There's some hardships. It wasn't all smooth sailing. Where obedience looks, there's been resistance. Liam shared in the last few months about his call to York Street. Once again, ask him. He knows the story better than I do because he lived it. But from my version of the story is very early on when I said, hey, I'd love to have a chat about you coming to Ballarat. He's just like, Ballarat? Nah. Country? Wasn't quite like that. But it was just like, nah, there's resistance. And that wasn't because he was being resistant. It's just there's a wrestle. And then God's providence shows through it. Man, we've seen how many baptisms and kids coming to faith and the incredible growth. You see, when you're obedient to God, it often comes resistance. Yvette and I have been at York Street twice. This is part of our story. And the first time we were here, we just came as very young. I was much more attractive. Hard to believe, I know. And humble. But we came in our very early 20s, and came to do teachers' college, and we just came to church, and we were part of the congregation. We volunteered in kids' ministry and youth ministry. I was on the worship team, and then ended up on staff. And then God called me to full-time ministry, And I could not believe that God would call me to the big city. I was the opposite of you, man. I was just like, the city? I don't want to go to the city. Ballarat was the big city to me. I'm that country. And God called us to Sydney. And on the day that we left, we'd packed up our house. Maya was not even 1 year old. And Ryan was about two, I think. Like, he was young, young kids. We packed up everything we had. And we moved away from everybody that we knew. We knew two people in Sydney. That was it. And as we left, some of our best friends gave us a letter. And when we opened that in Sydney, it told us all the things that we'd done wrong. Not bitter about the letter, but where do we focus? Do we focus on, you know, and some of it's probably right. Yeah, probably done wrong things. Hands up if you haven't done wrong things. Like, so yeah, but the timing, right? The timing is Satan resisting, pushing back, and we can focus on the negative. We can focus on the hundreds of people that came to faith because of the ministry that we had the privilege of being a part of in Sydney. Where do you focus, right? When you are obedient to God moving forward, there will be resistance, and it's going to be painful, it's going to be hard, but it's so worth it because God sees the bigger picture. God sees the bigger picture. You see, in the middle of slavery, though, it's hard to see God working. In the middle of the hard part, it's hard to see beyond the circumstances that you're in. I don't know if you've ever had an injury and you can't see past the injury, right? You can't see past anything else. It's just like, ow. Do you want something to eat? Ow. Would you like a drink? Stop talking to me. Ow. All you think is, I'm in pain. You see, it's much the same in Exodus chapter 6. We read this. Exodus 6, 9 to 12. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement. What's Moses reporting? God said, you're going to be set free. They didn't listen because of their discouragement and the harsh labor. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Since I speak with faltering lips. So Moses had a speech impediment, which is one of his excuses for not being God's messenger. Once again, this passage speaks to the human condition. Moses brings hope, but the people can't hear it. They're so discouraged because of the harsh labor. You see, pain narrows perspective. Pain narrows perspective. When pain is coming in, you can't see the big picture. When people are exhausted, discouraged, burnt out, anxious, or overwhelmed, it becomes difficult to see beyond the immediate pressure. The Israelites can't see redemption because they feel exhausted. And we do the same, don't we? We judge God based on the current season instead of the bigger story. The thing is, God can see what they can't. God can see what we can't. God already knows that Egypt isn't the end. He knows that there's a Red Sea, there's a wilderness, there's a promised land. The Israelites see a brick. What God sees is freedom. And I wonder for us, is that the same? Are we seeing a brick or are we seeing freedom? Are we seeing the hard work or the pain? Or are we seeing that God has a plan for us? God has a plan for this season. This season is at the end. We're going through something, but there is a destination that God has for us. You see, sometimes realizing this, we realize that we're held captive by something we may not have even realized. Sometimes we're held captive to things that we're not aware of. Sometimes you might be held captive by expectations. Expectations of others. The worst one, or best one, depends how you want to look at it, is your thoughts of somebody's expectations on you. Your You think somebody thinks you should be doing something, therefore you do it. You've got no fact that they think that. You're assuming that, and you're living out an expectation on some fictitious person, and that's binding you up. Approval from others, fear of people, pressure of culture, pressure to perform, pressure to parent perfectly, pressure to always be productive. I had a conversation with a parent from church who I got permission from this morning to share. That we had a catch up. This is an incredible parent, incredible family. Kids are amazing, beautiful family. And in the conversation, I asked a question, which I love to ask, like, what do you do for fun? Like, I love that question because I get to hear people's passions, and I love that. And they shared some of the things that they do to fill their tank, some of the things that they do for fun. But then they said, but I don't do that very much because I feel like I need to be with the kids all the time. And I'm like, well, your kids aren't young. Like, they're good kids. You're great kids. Kids are kids, so they fight like all kids do at times, but they're good kids. Like, but what is it? And they say, well, I don't feel I can leave them alone because I feel like I should be with them, which means I don't, even in the same house, don't go and do something that will fill my tank. And I was saying, where's that expectation come from? It's like, I don't know. And this is, you know, great parents. There's no judgment in this because, hey, hands up, we do that, right? Who's done that? We've all done it, right? Kept captive to what our ideal of parents should be or could be. You know, like, my kids are PK kids, like pastor's kids. Man, poor kids growing up with that sort of filter of what is a pastor's kid, what's the expectation on them, you know? Man, these things can hold us captive. These things that have expectations on self, expectations on others, can actually be the Pharaoh in our life holding us in bondage, stopping us from living the life that God wants us to live, from being set free into the calling that God has on our life, to unleash our passions that are always focused towards Him. Now, if your passion focuses away from God, it's probably not a good one. Don't do that. But God-given passions will always glorify Him. So I wonder, what's holding us captive? And before we jump on with the next point, I'm going to do a little sidestep, because sometimes when you read through these passages of Scripture, there'll be a little line that can almost disrupt the whole story. And it's the line that sometimes we get so fixated upon. It's the line that sometimes people combat God's character with in this one. And this line is the line that when God is challenging, like through Moses, Pharaoh, and that interchange going, like, let my people go, and Pharaoh goes, okay. And he goes, nah, not anymore. And then God will send a plague. And then Moses will go to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he goes, okay. And stops the plague. And he goes, nah, I'm going to keep them again. And this interchange of, we're not going to do it, there's a plague, we'll let them go. Nah, I'm not going to do it, now there's a plague. Okay, we'll let them go. Not going to do it, and there's a plague. It happens 10 times. And in the midst of that, there's a line which says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And this line sometimes becomes the whole focal point of Exodus. People go, man, how can a loving God harden somebody's heart when the end result could be freedom? Like, what is going on? What kind of God is this? And so I just want to spend just a couple of minutes pulling this apart. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. And in verse 3 we see, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. So in this passage, it's worth just focusing that Pharaoh already had a hardened heart long before this moment. So this was not an innocent man. This was a ruler who enslaved people, who murdered children, who oppressed the vulnerable, who set himself up as God, God is not creating evil in Pharaoh. He's exposing what is already there. And through it, God reveals his power to the nations. Now, when we look at the theology of the character of God, we see God doesn't desire destruction. We clearly see this through Jesus. God himself enters into suffering. God himself dies for humanity. His desire is salvation, not destruction. But this is the point of this hardening of heart. You see, when pride refuses surrender repeatedly, hearts become harder. When pride refuses to surrender, hearts become harder. And that's true today. When people choose to surrender to humility, pride elevates. When they surrender generosity, selfishness becomes harder in their heart. And that's what we see happen in this verse. And so to get the attention of this hardened heart of this Pharaoh, we see that the God sends plagues. And the plagues were a battle against the Egyptian idols. If you like, flick an email to the office and I can send you this image. But you see, the image shows that each major god of Egypt is conquered by one of the plagues. Now, I love Egypt. It's one of those things growing up. I always wanted to go to Egypt. I got papyrus and I read Egyptian books. One day I was going to try and study hieroglyphics, but being dyslexic, I struggled with English, let alone an ancient language. But I love Egypt. So, you know, you study it, you go, man, Ra, the sun god. You know, one of their major gods, and all of a sudden God blackens out the sky and conquers their god. You see, each and every idol that Egypt had, God conquered. And what this means for us today is really important, because while God conquered the idols of Egypt, showing that he is the one true God, we have to realize that freedom always involves the breaking of idols. Freedom always involves the breaking of idols. So I wonder what competes with God in your life. What takes the place of God? What's the idol that you have? Is it comfort, control, image, money, success, approval, political identity, busyness? All these things can become idols. It used to be that you'd look at a house, if you look at an old house from the 1950s, there was a room that was set up as the guest room. The formal room, the formal dining room that was designed for entertaining neighbours and guests. Now we have the family room that's designed for children. And even the last 50 years, we've seen a different focus from hospitality of others to focus on children. And not saying they're bad things, it's just the way the homes are built nowadays, but some could become an idol. The idol of the image of hospitality and having everything perfect, and kids can't go into the hospitality room, can't go into the special formal dining room because it's got to be right. This room's for the kids, trash it, do whatever you want. The family room, right? Where's the idol? What's the false god? See, God just wants to free us, but he wants to free us from some of the slavery of these idols that we have in our lives. And to do this, we've got to have a fear of God. See, the fear of God leads to freedom. Let me unpack that. See, modern culture will reject the fear of God because we misunderstand the word fear. Fear is not terror or abuse. That's not the fear that we read in the Bible. The fear in the Bible is the awe of God, the honour of God, the reverence of God, the surrender to God, the recognition that God knows better than we do. That's the fear of God. You know, sometimes this idea of it's all about love and, you know, the feelings and all, you know, that's not what it's all about, because love, that sort of feeling isn't enough, because sometimes God leads us somewhere that's uncomfortable and we can misinterpret that feeling of love in that space of uncomfort, going, well, maybe God's not here. See, Jesus modeled this himself in Gethsemane. Jesus did not enjoy what was coming up. There was agony, fear, pressure, yet he surrendered. Not my will, but yours. This is the fear of God. It's based in love, in action, but not the feeling. It's based in obedience, trusting God above ourselves. This is the fear of God. What does this look like in action? Well, about a month ago, we set out on an example as a church to do something that honestly was a bit frightening. So I grew up in a church where you go to church because that's what good Christians do. And you do things in church because that's what good Christians do. So in deep down inside me, there is something that was imprisoning me because that's what I grew up with. It's not all bad, but if it becomes your God, then it is. And a month ago, we said, hey, we want to be the church. And sometimes that means we don't turn up to here. We go and be the church. And so a month ago, we went out into the community and the Ballarat Marathon. And I've got to say, it was tough. There was parts of me that really struggled with it because of something that was holding me captive. Because I love this. I love church. But to be the church that God's called us to do means we've got to go and love people. And what we saw, because we pushed through something that can sometimes hold us captive of our idea of church, and because we pushed through, we saw incredible reaction from the community. This is just some of the social media posts that have no connection to York Street, but this is some of the outcomes. On the left, it says, I took part in the 10K section of the Ballarat Marathon on Sunday, 26th of April. The highlight for me was the encouragement and support as myself and my 82-year-old friend, were encouraged by people who seemed to have come out just to cheer people on. Some with some really hilarious signs up on the corner of Forest Street and Wendouree Parade. That's us, right? Like, thank you, you all. I've never been so proud to be a Ballaratian. Like, how cool is that? This is on the Ballarat Community Notice Board. What a witness for our community that somebody's thanking the people with the hilarious signs on the corner for just turning up to cheer people on. Isn't that what the church is meant to do? To be a light, to be encouragement? The one on the right says this, was this the hardest thing I've ever done? Well, no, but it's up there. I won't read one of the words. Thank you to everyone in my corner. I feel so blessed to be able to choose my hards and have the best support around me. To all the random people calling for me to keep going, you have no idea how much that I needed that. You won't even see this post, LOL. To the random Christian girl, Freya, that ran with me and told me the Lord is always with me. Amen, sister. And to the random 10-year-olds that ran alongside me at the 41-kilometre mark, I hope you get everything that you want for Christmas. Now, this sort of witness doesn't happen if we're in the building. We have to go out to see the people. But hear that this is hard. It's hard. It's different. It's change. It's a little bit awkward. But the fruit shows that God was in it. You see, sometimes you only see God's hand clearly after you step out in faith. On the other side of the journey, it's hard going through. But when you look back, you see the impact. You don't get the impact unless you push through. And this is an incredible metaphor for the things that we can see in life. Freedom is not instant. Transformation is not easy. Change is uncomfortable. But God does not lead you into freedom only to abandon you halfway through. If God has called you to do something and you start going into it and you're facing the resistance, God's not going to go, oh, yeah, you're on your own. Like, he's going to be with you through it. And this is the whole thing with Peter walking on water, right? Focusing on Jesus, all good. And then what does he do? He starts shifting his focus. Jesus doesn't leave him and go, oh, seriously. Yeah. He meets him, picks him up, gets his focus once again. Some people today are exhausted, discouraged, confused, maybe even questioning God. And maybe the challenge is this: don't make the mistake. Don't mistake resistance for absence. I wonder what is Pharaoh in your life? What are you a slave to? What's holding you back? What voice stops you from being what God has called you to be? What's that thing that God has called you into, but you keep finding reasons not to step out? You keep finding resistance in that. What expectations, fear, addictions, pressure, or idols are holding you captive? Will you trust God enough to let Him lead you out of captivity? Because real freedom is not found in controlling your own life, but surrendering to the one who knows what is best. God wants to set you free from slavery. He still says, "Let my people go." Will you allow God to free you, or will you resist? Exodus shows us that the human condition is still alive, but also the power of God is greater than any plans that we could make for ourselves. Trust God's plan. Be set free. God still says, "Let my people go." During this last song, I'm going to invite people to come up for prayer. And if there's something that's holding you captive or slavery or captive, some voice that's been holding you back, something that's taken the place of God that you need to break, we're going to have some staff and elders up the front and up the back. We'd love to pray for you. It'd be a real privilege to be able to pray that God would break through in that. And invite the worship team up as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are such an incredible, loving God. Lord, we thank you for just how much you loved us, that you would show us what it is to be set free, that you sent your Son to make a way where there was no way. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak into those hard parts of our heart. Lord, those parts where we have resisted you for so long, those parts that have held us captive, those parts of us that the Bible would call Egypt or Pharaoh. And Lord, I pray that you would break through those with your Holy Spirit, that we would see a freedom and a life found in you, that you would give us hope and joy and peace, knowing that our plans need to be your plans, and your plans are perfect. And where your heart is, there is freedom. And so, Lord, set us free today from the things that hold us back, the things that have been just diminishing the flame that is your call in our life, and set us free so that we can be your church. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you enjoyed today's service. And if you are looking for any resources to continue to connect in, you can find them on the links below or on our website. We'd love to see you in the building sometime at one of our future services. And remember, no matter what happens this week, keep coming back. We'll be right back.